Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org. Welcome to Bible Study Time, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Lehman Strauss.
Tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am.
From a lifetime of personal study, years in the pastorate and Bible conference ministry, Dr. Lehman Strauss instructs and encourages with his teaching from the Word of God. We are currently in a series on the Book of Amos. We're glad you've joined us for Bible Study Time. And now, here's Dr. Strauss.
Today we begin a study of the preaching of Amos. We're going to examine three of the greatest sermons ever preached in Old Testament times. Amos chapter 3. Now, if you're listening today and you have never received Christ as your Savior, then you need the Lord in your heart and life, and without Him you'll never make it, dear friend. And I trust you'll open your heart and receive Christ as your Savior. And for you, dear Christians, we thank God for you, and we trust that the Word today will be a blessing and an encouragement to your heart. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy Holy Word, for the privilege of sending it forth by means of radio. We thank Thee for the classroom ministry in our Christian schools and colleges, and for the young people who are being taught and trained to face a world that knows not Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for the small part that Thou art allowing us to have in this worldwide ministry. And we pray that the ministry today will be a special blessing to every heart and life. Lord, undertake for me and help me to say the right things in the right way so that the word today will bring the greatest possible blessing to the greatest number of people. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we come to Amos chapter 3, and in the next three chapters, that's chapters 3, 4, and 5, you're going to hear the voice of Amos preaching. Now, not literally, you won't hear the voice, but you're going to hear a great preacher. The minister of God's Word stands in a class by himself. I believe that the preacher is unique. He has a privilege and a responsibility that can hardly be overstated. Here on earth, he's God's official representative, God's spokesman. And because of this, his influence for God has been of prime importance during more than 1,900 years of church history. The history of Christian preaching has proved that God's ministers held a towering place in the life of every nation in which they preached and taught God's word. Preaching has occupied the most prominent place in the propagation of Christianity. The public preaching and teaching of the Bible has always attracted great crowds, and there's no substitute for true biblical preaching. But if a 70-year-old dare say so, ours is plainly the generation of a muddled ministry. Since 1938, I have been privileged to preach and teach God's Word in hundreds of churches on the North American continent. And frankly, I'm concerned. I speak not as a harsh critic, but as an honest observer, and what I see is disturbing. A Baptist pastor said that expository preaching from the Bible is no longer relevant because it does not relate to the needs of our day. He said culture has changed and customs are different and conditions are different. Well, ever since this low concept of preaching took hold of this young man, he has replaced preaching with share and discussion groups where the people can dialogue. Now, there are times when discussion and dialogue can be profitable. But when the minister is not absolutely convinced of the primacy of preaching in his ministry, he has lost his most distinctive and decisive weapon and the key to a successful ministry. A worship service is weakened when the preaching of God's word is removed. Preaching was the method our Lord chose during his brief sojourn on earth. We read in Mark 1:14 that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When in the synagogue of Nazareth, our Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Luke 4:18. The high estimate of preaching held by our Lord is in itself a testimony to its importance. Preaching was an instrument Jesus taught his followers to use. Mark wrote, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Mark 3:14. And again in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, you can see at once that there is a primacy of preaching, and we need to get back to it. And this introduces my study to Amos chapter 3. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, the lion is still roaring. Now, you will remember back in the beginning of the book, we read that the lion is roaring. God was that lion, and that he was sending forth judgment upon sin and upon sinners. The whole family of Israel, both the northern and southern kingdoms, are in view here in chapters 3, 4, and 5. As a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt." That would be both Israel and Judah. In verse 1, the one family of Israel is mentioned. In verse 2, all the families of the earth are mentioned. Do you see it in verse 2? "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." God contrasts the one nation who had been the recipient of his special blessings with the remainder of the nations who never had Israel's advantages. Israel's special privileges will not exonerate her. On the other hand, her greater privileges will bring upon her greater punishment. Verse 2, God said, "Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Mark that in your Bible. "Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Israel settled her own fate through her own disobedience. Divine privilege is always for a divine purpose. No nation or individual can afford to overlook this basic and essential fact. But this is precisely where Israel failed. Amos preached 3 sermons. Now take your Bible and mark off these 3 sermons. They're clearly marked in your Bible. Each one commences and concludes in exactly the same way. The first sermon covers verses 1 through 15 of chapter 3. That's the entire chapter. That's the first sermon. Notice how it begins. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken." And then it ends with a "therefore" in verse 11. God says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God." So you have the introduction and the conclusion. It begins with a "hear this word," and it ends with a "therefore." Sermon number 2, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. That's the entire chapter. How does it begin? Verse 1, "Hear this word." Verse 12, "therefore." Mark the "therefore" in your Bible. Sermon number 3. That's the longest of the 3. It begins with chapter 5 and goes right on through verse 27. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Hear ye this word." And then in verse 16, "therefore." Now mark those 3 "hear this word" statements and the 3 "therefores." Now, a basic principle of life runs through all of these 3 sermons, and it is suggested in the format that I've just laid out for you. It's the principle of cause and effect. Everything that happens in life is related to a cause. Nothing in life is left to chance or accident. We find this hard to believe. We talk about lucky breaks and we did something by chance or this happened by accident. But with God, nothing happens by chance or accident. This is true both in the world of nature and in God's dealings with the human race. In clear, logical fashion, this lesson is taught by Amos in a series of 7 questions. Now, stay close to your Bible, keep your ballpoint pen at hand, and we're going to examine sermon number 1. All right, note the first question in verse 3 of chapter 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, this is a sermon that Amos preached, sermon number 1, chapter 3. Question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I'm not certain that we have the real meaning of this question in the King James Version. Perhaps the question is asking, can two persons walk together unless they have made a previous agreement or unless they meet by an appointment? God chose Israel to be his people. Through a prior arrangement, he made the rules whereby they could walk in sweet fellowship with him. But in the interim, the nation stepped out of line and broke the fellowship. They disobeyed God's laws. Now, at one time, the nation walked in harmony with God. It was a beautiful communion, a beautiful fellowship. The prophet Jeremiah talks about this in chapter 3 of his book, verses 12 to 25. He reminisces in those verses in Jeremiah 3, showing how Israel at one time had a wonderful fellowship with God. But now the ways of Israel and the ways of God are so unlike each other that there's no harmony between them. Now, the effect is, God said, I will punish you. Verse 2, I will punish you. That's the effect. What's the cause? Your iniquities. Your iniquities. I will punish you. The effect, the cause, your iniquities. Nothing happens by chance or accident. Not with God, whether in the realm of nature or in God's dealings with you and me. We talk about accidents. We talk about chance. We talk about luck. But you'll never find that in Scripture. For every effect, there is a cause. That's the first question that's raised in sermon number 1. The second question in verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? That's question number 2. Now, when a lion roars, it means that he has caught something. The lion's roar is the effect. The prey that is caught is the cause. The prophet Amos had already declared that the Lord will roar, chapter 1, verse 2. If Israel's sin did not merit judgment, God would not punish her, nor would God threaten to punish without a cause. It is a self-delusion for a nation or an individual to go on sinning and expect to escape sin's consequences. It's impossible. For every effect, there is a cause. And when God deals with us, beloved, there's always a reason for it. Behind every effect, there is a cause. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we read, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Don't be deceived. You can't sin and get away with it. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now go back to the second question in verse 4 of Amos 3. You have the effect. What is it? The lion roared. But what's the cause? The victim has been caught. Israel had been caught in their sins, and God now is going to mete out judgment. For every effect, there is a cause. So the judgment to come upon the nation of Israel is not something that happened by chance or accident. There's a reason behind it. Now, question number 3 in verse 4. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Here, the question simply is this. Will the young cub who remains in the den give forth a growl if its mother or daddy has caught nothing to eat? Not likely. The young cub is not aroused until the old lion appears with the prey. The lion's roar is followed by the cub's growl. In substance, the prophet is saying, you know that well enough. The Lord is roaring against you because of your sins. Why do you continue in your indifferent, unconcerned attitude toward this serious situation? My crying out to you is the effect. Your sins are the cause. Why do you think I'm preaching like this to you? See the effect? The sermon of Amos. The cause? The sins of Israel. God sent Amos to preach to the people because of their sins. It was not by chance or accident. Amos did not take it upon himself to become a preacher. He didn't say, I don't like the way those Jews are living. I'm going down, let them have it. No, Amos was called of God. He was set apart by God. He was given his message from God. And the sermon of Amos is the effect, the cause, the sins of the people of Israel. So God sent Amos for a definite reason. Look at question number 4 in verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare or a trap upon the earth where no gin or decoy has been set for him? Now, another word for snare is trap, and another word for gin is decoy. So the question is simply this. Can a bird fall in a trap, or can a bird get caught in a trap on the earth where no decoy has been set for him? Whenever a bird swoops down out of the air, it's because something has attracted it. Stand on the seashore sometime and watch a pelican or a gull fly above the water. Suddenly the bird dives toward the water. Why? It spotted its victim. The swooping down of the bird was the effect. Spotting the fish swimming near the surface of the water was the cause. You see, cause and effect make up a principle of life. There is a cause for every effect. The subject of Amos' sermon remains unchanged. He's still dealing with the sins of Israel. Could the people be so blind as to be unable to see the point of the sermon? The effect that judgment is coming. The cause? The sins of Israel. Then there is a fifth question that is asked in verse 5. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? In other words, when a trap springs, you know that something has triggered it. The trap caught the victim that was lured into it. Israel had set her own trap through her sins. Now she's caught, and the judgment is inevitable. Can destruction possibly overtake you unless your sin draws you into it? That's the whole point of the question. War with its follow-up of drought, disease, and death do not come by chance or accident. And all of this was destined to befall Israel. The people should have seen the handwriting on the wall. Their own sin had snared them and thereby became the instrument of the nation's coming judgments. For every effect, there is a cause. Nothing happens by chance or accident. I've been following the activities of Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington here in USA. And as I have followed it, I have to admit I've been thinking seriously on this principle of cause and effect. Now, God is in control of that mountain. And every time that mountain belches forth her ugly ashes and her fire, there's a reason behind it. God would not allow it if he did not have a reason for doing it. And so behind every effect, there is a cause. Note the sixth question. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Amos presses on in this first sermon, and here he is endeavoring to communicate God's message, still using the same principle of cause and effect. That's implied in the question, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Now, to every Israelite, this sixth question should not need a lot of explaining. The use of trumpets in the nation of Israel's national life was a common practice. The idea originated with God. It's recorded in the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers. Trumpets were used for various reasons. When the sons of Aaron blew the trumpets, and they were the young men who were assigned that particular duty, the sound of the trumpet was really the voice of God speaking to the people. There was no written word. The Bible had not been written. And God used the trumpet sound to convey a message to the people. And there was a special sound calling the people to worship. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 7. When the trumpeter blew the call for worship, the people were to lay aside what they were doing, and they would know that it was time to gather together for the public worship service. We have a similar practice in some small towns. We used to have it all over the nation, but we've outgrown it now, and that's the church bells, the ringing of church bells, calling people to worship. Well, that's what the trumpet was for. Then there was a different sound calling the people to warfare. Guards would be watching day and night, and if an enemy approached, they would sound the trumpet of warning, the trumpet calling the people to get ready for warfare. Numbers chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Now when the alarm for war was sounded, who among these people would not be alarmed? They'd all be concerned. The sound of the trumpet is the effect. The coming of the enemy is the cause. You see, a known effect always presupposes a knowable cause. The prophet is sounding the alarm of God's impending judgment. The cause? Israel's sin. So in that sixth question, you can see very clearly this principle of cause and effect. And then you have finally the seventh question. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Verse 6, Amos 3:6. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Now that word evil means calamity. It does not mean a moral evil. It does not have reference to immorality, but rather to a calamity, or say a disaster, like the belching forth of Mount St. Helens, or an earthquake, or a flood, or a hurricane, or a typhoon. Any disaster would be called an evil in the Bible. And the point for emphasis in the question here, in the latter part of verse 6, is that the hand of God is in every disaster, in any and every location, whether the disaster be an earthquake, a flood, or a war, or whatever. Now, God can prevent any disaster if it pleases him to do so. On occasion, he reveals in advance through his servants of coming disaster. Verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Amos is saying, I'm here as a warning to you. You have been sinning against God, and your sins will bring the inevitable judgment. I think you have an illustration of God warning in advance in the coming flood of Noah's day. God told Noah that he was going to bring the flood, and Noah preached it to the people. They didn't believe it, but God was sounding his warning. God revealed to Abraham his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God prepared Joseph for the 7 years of famine. God's going to bring disaster upon Israel, and he's using his prophet Amos to forewarn the nation. And because of his overwhelming sense of the call of God, and because of divine compulsion, Amos could not remain silent. He says in verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? The Israelites knew how to react when they heard the trumpet sounding, but they failed to heed the warning through the voice of God's preacher. The disaster, the effect, must come. The sins of Israel are the cause. Now, God's not going to sneak up on the people by surprise. He calls his messengers to spread the warning in Ashdod, Egypt, and Samaria. Verse 9. Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. When judgment comes, it'll strike first at the wealthy ruling class in the palaces where the ill-gotten wealth was stored, wealth gathered by violence and robbery. I think that's suggested in verse 10. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. In other words, the palace was the stronghold, the safe place where the king dwelt. And so that's where they stored up all of the ill-gotten gains. They had stooped so low as to lose all sense of ethical and moral values. Notice that statement in verse 10. They know not to do right. They know not to do right. Or they know not how to do right. What does that mean? It means that sin has seared the conscience and blinded the eyes to a perverted sense of what's right. Israel had the truth and the light. They were the repository for God's word. But by closing their eyes to the light became darkness. The result of continued disobedience is a growing inability to obey. Never in history did any nation ever hear such a message, a warning of doom and disaster coming direct from God. Well, Amos is preaching. He's simply telling the people what God wants them to hear. Now, why would any man today, why would any pastor question the necessity for preaching? I will venture an answer to that question. With some men in the ministry today, there has been a loss of belief in the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority of the Scriptures. When a man has no authoritative message, he cannot preach. But the man who believes in the Bible as the authoritative Word of God has an authoritative message to preach. The eloquence and greatness of preaching will never decline where the Word of God is believed. The primary task of the Christian minister is the preaching of the Word of God. Why did Amos have a strong message? Because he believed in the Word of God. He believed that what God said was true. Now that brings the sermon, and we'll save the therefore, the conclusion, in our next study. God willing, we'll continue with this, and hopefully you'll be back to continue with us in the study of Amos. Well, until we meet again by means of radio, God bless you, beloved, and keep looking up.
You've been listening to Bible Study Time with our teacher, Dr. Lehman Strauss. We are involved in a series on the book of Amos. Please join us next time when we continue this series. Bible Study Time with Dr. Lehman Strauss is a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.